The day was October 27th, 2018. It was a sunny day in Los Angeles. The Green Bay Packers were playing against the Los Angeles Rams. There was a minute and 5 seconds left to go. The Rams were winning. They had 29 points. The Green Bay Packers had 27 points. The Rams have the ball. There's a minute and 5 seconds left. They're on the 21-yard line. They're 21 yards away from another touchdown to extend their lead. But it was 3rd and 10, which meant they had to get past the 11-yard line or else they'd have to turn the ball over. So they hand it off to the running back, my man, Todd Gurley. He takes the ball. He goes up the left side, and he sees an opening. And while he's about to run into the end zone to extend their lead even more and give the Packers another chance to win, he stops right at the goal line. And he waits there. And the defense see that he stops. They say, let's tackle this guy. Let's take him down. So they take him down. And if you're watching that, you might wonder, what on earth just happened? If I'm understanding this right, if he scores, right, they get more points and their lead gets bigger. Well, what Todd Gurley did was recognize that sometimes for the team to win, you have to lose. And what he did was he stopped. He didn't score a touchdown. He could have scored another touchdown to kind of boost his stats, to be a better player in the eyes of the world. He could have done that. But instead, he stopped because he realized, if I stop right now, if I get tackled right here, because we're winning the game's over. Less than a minute left. If you have the ball, you can run the clock out and the game's over. He realized that sometimes for the team to win, you have to lose. He was not selfish. He was a team player. Last time when we looked at the book of Philippians, we said that Paul said we're supposed to team together for the gospel. And the reason that Christians get together at church and we get together as a ministry is because we are excited about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with our world. And that's the thing that forms our team. And what he said last time was, I want you to strive side by side together for the gospel. Well, today, he's going to say how this team has to get along. And what he's going to say is, in order for the team to win, in order for the team to stay together, sometimes we have to lose. I want us all to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Grab a Bible. Let's turn on over to Philippians chapter 2. He just said that I was struggling. Struggling because he was in jail. Paul, the guy who's writing this, was in jail, and he said he's in jail because of the gospel. And you might say, well, I believe in the gospel, but I'm not in jail. All right, why did this guy go to jail? This guy went to jail because he was preaching the gospel, and what he wanted to do was give himself a better platform to share with more people, and what that involved in his certain situation was having to go to jail. And because of that, he said it's a good thing because all these people who didn't know the gospel, they now heard the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And now he's going to say, here is how you get along as a team. Some verses that maybe you've heard before. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Probably verses 3 and 4 are really recognizable, but I want you to see them after listening to verses 1 and 2. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of the same mind. Right? When you look at that, you might say, okay, why is he asking questions? Like, if there's any encouragement in Christ, so if there's any affection, you know, any participation in the Spirit, like, why is he asking all these questions? Well, he's not asking questions that he doesn't know the answer to. He's reminding them. He's giving them a reason to do what he says. He says, if this is true, which he lists four things that are true of every real Christian, he says, if that's true, then we all have a reason to do what he says in verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, by getting along as a team. In verse 3, he's going to talk about how you get along as a team. Some things you can't do. What he says is, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. He's saying, don't do anything from pride. Don't do anything from selfishness that tries to prop yourself up and put other people down. Don't do anything from that, but in humility, humbly, count other people in your mind, say, these other people are more important than me. What that's going to do is lead to verse 4. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's his point. He says, I want you to look after other people. I want you to help other people. And that's how you're going to get along as a team. I usually don't do this, but I want to give a preview of next week. It's so closely connected to what we're going to talk about next week. So I want you to keep reading. Look at verse 5. We're not really going to cover this today, but I want to give you a preview and show you what's going to happen. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he's going to command them these things in verses 1 to 4. And that's what we're going to look at today. But next week, we're going to come back and he's going to build off of what he just did. And he's going to say, have this mindset, have this attitude. You need to think this way, like verses 1 to 4, because verse 5 says, this is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus thought. This is how Jesus treated people. So then he's going to go on to talk about how Jesus, although he was God, he emptied himself. He came to earth. He lived as a human being. And then he's going to say, and he got all of his power and his rights restored when he died on the cross and rose again. And now he's seated in heaven. Our sermon series is called Lord and Slave. And when you saw it, you might think, okay, yeah, like Jesus is the Lord, or God's the Lord, and I'm the slave. Well, that's true. But what we're going to find out in Philippians 2 is that Jesus made himself a slave, even though he was the Lord. Jesus is the Lord, but Jesus made himself a slave. Now, if you're a Lord or a king or a master, you never have to make yourself a slave, right? You never have to come down and serve, right? Because you're the king, because you're the boss, because you're the Lord. You never have to do that, but that's exactly what Jesus did. And what we're going to talk about today is obeying verses 1 to 4 means that you and I become a slave. And we already talked about that in Philippians 1, but we've talked about being a slave of God. Well, one of the aspects of being a slave of God, if we're really going to do that, is we have to view our service to God through the lens of serving other people. What he's going to say is, what we do by serving God, we can only do if we're serving other people. This is how we serve God. We serve other people. You're going to say that. Serve God's people like Christ served them. I'd love for you to write that down at the top of your page. Right? It's not one of the points, but it's really important. Serve God's people like Jesus served them. Serve God's people like Jesus served them. That's going to be what verses 1 to 4 is all about. Did you notice that on the worksheet, you've got like think, think, think? I'm just going to give you a lot of things to think about, right? Think, think, think. Well, here's what I want you to do, right? It all falls under the category of serving other people and being humble and serving other Christians and putting their needs before our own. And that's what it all falls under. But what he said in verse 1, what he said in verse 5 is have this mind among yourselves. The main idea of all this is I need you to think a different way about other people, a way that we're not naturally accustomed to think, because we're naturally accustomed to say, I want to be selfish, or I'm going to try to do what I can do for me, right? The natural response for a running back when he's running towards the touchdown is, I'm going to score a touchdown. But sometimes that's not the right thing. What he's going to say is, for the team to get along, sometimes we have to be the ones that suffer wrong. The first thing I want you to think about comes from verses 1 and 2. It says, if there's any encouragement from Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. He lists things that are true of real Christians. And he says, if these things are true of you, which I know they are, work together, serve one another. Point number one, I want you to write this down. Before we get any further, think of the benefits of being on God's team. That's the first thing, if we think about, that is going to help us serve other people. Think of the benefits of being on God's team. He lists four things here. They're all benefits. And there's a reason he does this. It would be like if I told you to do this. If I said, you need to obey your parents, you'd be like, oh, I've heard that one before, right? Obey your parents, right? Okay, right, John, I'm going to obey my parents. You might say, why would I have to obey my parents? And then I could start asking you questions. I could give you reasons, but I could also ask you a question. If I told you, you need to obey your parents, you say, okay, I guess so, but I don't know if I want to. I said, okay, I have a couple questions for you. Do your parents love you? You'd be like, well, yeah, I guess so. Do your parents have your best interest in mind? Well, yeah, I guess. Yeah, that's true. Do they know better than you? Have they lived longer than you? You'd be like, okay, yeah, I get it, right? And one more, right? Are they God's chosen people to tell you what to do in your life? You'd be like, okay, fine, yes, I'll do it, right? I just asked all these questions, and your answer to all of them is, well, yeah, well, yeah, well, yeah. Okay, fine, yeah, I'll do what you told me to do, right? Obey my parents. That's what he's doing. He's saying, get along, and he says, hey, here's why you should get along, by the way. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Right? Is there any comfort? Is there any of these things? If there's these things, if these things are true, right? If you're really a Christian, and if you really experience the benefits of being on God's team, we got to get along. That's what he's saying. It's a lot like me telling you to obey your parents and giving you a bunch of reasons why, asking you questions. That's what these questions are about. But I want to look at these questions. There's four things, four benefits that he says. Encouragement through Christ. So is there any encouragement in Christ? What he's saying there is there any encouragement through Christ to obey God? Is there any reason to obey God? Any encouragement we have to do the right thing when we think about Jesus? Right? And the answer to that one is, well, yeah. I mean, think about how he got along with people. Think about how he respected God. Think about how he obeyed God. Yeah, I guess there is reason for me to be united if I look at Christ and I say, oh, well, he got along with people and he's a perfect one and I'm not perfect. So yeah, I guess there's encouragement to do the right thing. Absolutely. That's benefit number one. That's reason number one. Reason number two, he says, is there any comfort from love? A couple things there. Is there any comfort from love? Benefit number two, is there any comfort from love in Christ? Are there any benefits of being loved by God through Christ? You'd be like, well, yeah, obviously, right? If I'm loved by God through Christ, that means my sins are forgiven. That means I never have to go to hell. That means I'm always going to have a good relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That means I can never sin my way out of heaven. Like, that's a lot of benefits. That's a lot of comfort that you can have in your soul through the love of Jesus. And he says, hey, is there any comfort because Jesus loves you? And the answer should be, okay, yeah, well, I guess there is, right? I guess, yes, okay, I get it. That's what he's doing with these questions. Question number three, he says, is there any participation in the Spirit? Right? Benefit number three, question number three that he asks is, he says, look, every real Christian has a close relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's a benefit. So he says, hey, you guys should get along, but let me ask you a question. Do you have any relationship with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is like, okay, well, yes, like we're participating. We're supposed to be friends in the Holy Spirit. I get it. Like, because we listen to God's word, right? And the Holy Spirit is the author of God's word. 2 Peter 1:21 and 2 Timothy 3:16 say that all scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Peter 1 says that all scripture was written by men who are carried along by the Holy Spirit. Like, they're God's words, and the Holy Spirit is the one who did that. He says, is there any participation in the Spirit? Do we get to open our Bible and hear from God's word and hear from the Spirit? Oh, well, yeah, I guess we do. Right? Is there any relationship that we can have with God through the Holy Spirit? The answer is, yeah, well, I guess there is. Yeah, I get it. So he's kind of chipping away at reasons not to get along. Fourth thing he says, is there any affection and sympathy? Affection means love. It's like a strong love. It's like a feeling of love. Because sometimes when we talk about love in the Bible, it means doing things. And it usually does mean that. But this word means, like, kind of means this, but like the green fuzzies. I thought, ooh, like that felt good. Is there any affection? Is there any, like, love? But not like love, like, yeah, I'm going to do what I love you, so I'm going to obey you. Not like that, but like any affection, any love that we have from God, like, yeah, there is. Any love that we have for each other, yeah, there is. And that's why he's saying all these are reasons to be united. All these are reasons to serve others like God served us, specifically through Jesus. It says, work together, have the same mind. The reason that the points all say think is because of this verse right here. Have the same mind. That is the main objective of the passage. He's saying, get along and have the same mindset. Right. Go back to the football team. They are all saying, I want to win. Even the guy who could score and give the ball back, they're all saying, I want to win. And because that's their goal is not for themselves, their goal is for the team to win, guess what? They're going to be more successful. But if every person on the team, right, you've played basketball maybe with the people who are ball hogs, right? And they always have the ball. You play soccer with the people who are ball hogs, or volleyball, the person who always bumps people out, like, I'm going to take the spikes. Like, okay, yeah, we get it. We've seen you do this. You're the guy who always takes the soccer ball. You're the guy who always takes the basketball. I get it. Like, you're a ball hog. And he said, nobody likes playing with the ball hogs. And what he's saying right here is you can't be a ball hog, sort of. Not with soccer, not with basketball. He's just saying you need to be selfless. You need to serve the team. That needs to be your goal. Because if you think through those teams that have the ball hogs, they don't always win, if you think about it. Because those people who are really good, who always steal the ball, their goal is usually, I want to score. I want to win. I want to do it. But not, I want our team to win. I want to work with our team to win. I just want to get a lot of points. I hate to say this, but it's like kind of like LeBron, you know? Like LeBron, like he wins, but like the team, it's like what happens to the team. I say that because Nathan's not here. He disappeared. So if Nathan was here, he'd probably be yelling at me. But like the people who kind of go on a team and it's all about them. He's saying, don't be one of those people. Don't be a person who's all about themselves on the team of Christians. Don't be the person in the small group who makes every question all about how good they are. Don't be the person in the friend group who always wants to talk about themselves. Don't be the person in the conversation afterwards who all they can do is cut off other people to talk about themselves. Have the same mind. What's that? What's the mind? What's the goal? Loving each other, serving each other, right? Because if everybody has the goal of serving each other and loving each other, guess what's going to happen? We're going to get along. But if our goal is always, I want to be first, I want to get my story in, I want everybody to think I'm something, then guess what? We're not going to get along. That's the recipe for success. Humility is what he's going to talk about. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to get along, and here's why. Because if you get along, that's pleasing to God. And if you don't get along, right, flip it on its head. If people don't get along, if Christians don't get along, guess what you can't do? You can't really please God. You can't really worship God if you're not getting along. If you've got relationship problems, you're not going to want to worship God. Matthew 5 even says that if you're angry at someone or you need to ask for forgiveness, Jesus says, don't even sing the songs in church. What he said specifically is leave the gift at the altar. That's kind of the Old Testament equivalent of don't even do the church service until you make it right with other people. That's how much he cared about unity. He's not saying I don't want you to worship, but what he's saying was when you worship God, but you do it when you have problems with other people and you've been sinning, right? You need to come to God with clean hands. Come to God with a pure heart. It matters a lot. Also in Philippians chapter 4, if you're in Philippians 1, just look at Philippians 4. Look at verse 2. Philippians 4, 2, he says, I entreat, which is a word he's saying, I really strongly encourage, you really need to do this. Teyoda and I entreat Syntyche, two ladies in the church. These two ladies. He says, you guys, you two ladies in the church, you need to agree in the Lord. Think about that. These ladies are famous because they didn't get along. And it's just one verse. It's like, hey, these two ladies, just get along. Imagine that. Imagine if you're in this church and you're Syntyche. And you've been having problems with Yodia, and you're like, oh man, I hate Yodia. She's just really mean. She's got all these issues. She's just such so prideful. She just wants to be all about herself. And Yodia's like, I just don't like Syntyche because Syntyche's got all these issues. She's so dramatic, and I just can't stand her. Right? While she's being dramatic, right? I just can't stand her. It's so annoying. Right? You say, okay, Paul says, you two people in the church, you've got all these people who are following you. You've got all these people that are on your side. You've got all these people that are on your side. Guess what you ladies need to do? Get along. Get along. What he says is, agree in the Lord. Don't just agree, but agree in the Lord. We don't know what they were fighting about. Maybe it was something really important. Maybe it was about how to worship. Maybe it was about something that was claimed in the Bible. Maybe, I don't know. But they say, you need to agree in the Lord. Come to an agreement in the Lord. He says, yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women who have done this. What? They've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. He says, these ladies used to get along and they used to work together. And what we did when we all worked together was we shared the gospel, but now they're fighting. So the implication here is now they're not laboring for the gospel because they're fighting. Get along. What this passage is all about. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. You can one-up your friends if what you're doing to one-up them is you're being nicer to them than they're being nice to you. Think that through. Usually when you want to be competitive with people, you're like, you did this, I want to do it better than you. You made 4 3-pointers from that spot. I'm going to make 5. You made the perfect smoothie. I'm going to make a better smoothie. I don't know how you make smoothies competitively. But there's TV. There's a whole TV channel about food. So I know that there's competitions. Like Chopped or Iron Chef. Chopped, right? That's the big one. That's the one that, when I was little, not little, but when I was like your age, you're not little. So I wasn't little. I wasn't big. I was going to say, I never went through that much of a chubby phase, only a little bit. I didn't lose my baby fat until I hit puberty. So I kind of was a little chubby, but not really chubby. But if you look at pictures, I had like bigger cheeks. Point is, when I was had the cheeks, my mom always, every night, watched Chop as she was making her food, the food channel. I don't know how we got there, but yeah, the food channel. It was always on, right? Oh, that competitive, right? Food, smoothies, okay, that's where we were. We were talking about being competitive, right? Okay, what he says is, you want to compete with other people? Here's what you do. Compete with one another for who's more loving. There you go. There's your competition. Go for it. Now, what's going to happen? If we're all competing with one another, I want to put you first. No, I want to put you first. And I want to put you first. Okay, I'll go first. Right? Now we got this harmony where before, it's usually, I want to go first. No, I want to go first. No, I want to go first. And there's not a good result to that. Think of the benefits of being God's team. That's one of the reasons why we should get along. Now, if you're motivated, say, okay, I want to get along with people. Here's how we do it. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Two things. Here's basically what it is. Write it down for point number 2. Think of yourself less often. Think of yourself less often. It's the opposite of how we're naturally inclined to think. We usually think, okay, whatever I'm about to say, whatever I'm about to do, I need to make sure this affects me in a good way. Or at least it doesn't hurt me, doesn't harm me, doesn't make me look bad. That's your thought process, your natural thought process. Selfish ambition and conceit, two things. Selfish ambition basically means that you're really trying really hard and you're trying for gain, you're trying to one up, you're trying to look better, you're trying to do stuff at the expense of other people. If that guy, that running back I talked about at the beginning, if he had a lot of selfish ambition, he wouldn't have stopped, right? He would have run in and got a touchdown and done his dance in front of the camera or whatever and been like, yeah, I'm awesome, right? That's a person who has selfish ambition. But instead of that, he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put the team first. Conceit, that's the other thing. Conceit, striving for like glory. The word conceit has the word glory in it, but it says like fake glory. It's like fake glory. What does that mean? It means like you're trying to get vainglory. You're trying to prop yourself up and like act like you're really better than you are. Like it's the type of motive that makes us lie about a situation and bend the truth a little bit to make us look like the hero. To make us look like the one that we were doing the right thing when in fact we weren't really doing the right thing. It's the thing that props ourselves up or makes us look better. If you were to play back a tape of your last week of conversations, and you just listened for how many times you try to make yourself look good compared to other people, I bet you'd be surprised. And because you can't do that, what I'd suggest you do is think it through before we go into this week. Think through this. All right? I want to give you some reasons, some questions to ask yourself. But before I do that, I want to remind you that God doesn't just care about what you do. He cares about why you did what you do. Think that through? He doesn't just care about what you do. He cares about the reason why you did what you did. You could say, hey, I didn't do that many bad things this week. I didn't lie this week. I didn't say any bad words this week. That might be great, and it's good. But the Bible also commands us to do a lot of things. There's a lot of things that you could do. If you were asleep all week, just asleep, in a coma or something, guess what you'd never do that week? You'd never lie, right? You'd never say any bad words. Why? Because you're asleep. But does that mean that you were doing everything that God wanted you to do?
No.
If you're sleeping all week, right? Let's say it's not for a medical reason. Let's say it's not for like a coma or something. Let's just say you're just getting really lazy and you're just like, I don't want to go to school. I don't want to do anything. So you're just like in bed, sleeping, and you don't say a word. So like, I said no bad words because I didn't say any words. What would your parents have to say about that? You'd probably be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't you? If you never got out of bed, you're just, I don't want to get out of bed. You'd probably get in trouble because you wouldn't be doing the thing you're supposed to be doing. So it's not just not doing bad things. It's about doing the things you do for the right reason. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. He says, be careful because you could do good things, but you could do good things in front of other people because the reason you're doing those good things isn't to do the good things. It isn't to please God. It's not any of that. You're just doing good things to look good in front of other people. You want other people to say, whoa, isn't that girl really holy? Wow, she's so much more godly than me. Or isn't that, wow, that guy's so selfless. He's such a good guy. Right? And you kind of run those things through your brain. It kind of even sounds ridiculous when you say it. But that can be a reason why you do certain things. What Jesus says is be careful about doing that. Because if you do what you do, if you do good things, if you read your Bible, if you pray, if you help little old ladies across the street, if you post pictures reading your Bible on Instagram with a coffee, right? If you do good things, but the reason you do them, right? And the problem is I can't see why you did what you did. I can't read your heart. I can't read your brain, but you can. And what he says is be careful because if you do good things for the wrong reason, just to be seen by other people, just to look good in front of a bunch of other people, he says, then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. So thus, when you give to the needy, when there's people in your church who need help, when you give to them, don't sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Right? Imagine that. If you went back to the Compass 2020 little jar and you just said, hey, everybody, hey, I'm putting $100 in the jar, baby. Boom, there it is. Hey, all you losers, you're not, like, okay, chill out, bro. Chill out. That's not cool, right? Oh, you great, okay, fantastic, you did a good thing. But guess what? You did it blasting trumpets, right? Telling everybody, showing it to the, hey. And he says, be careful of doing that. Because if the reason you did that was so that other people would come to you and say, oh, wow, wow, that's so cool you did that. Oh, whoa, how'd you hear about such and such? They did that good. Like, if that's the reason in your heart why you did it, he says you're not going to receive any reward. It's not even any good that you did the good thing. Now, am I telling you, stop doing good things? No, but you need to consider the reason why you do those things. Jesus said this in Matthew 15. He says, but what comes out of the mouth, right, our words, proceed from the heart. And this defiles a person. He says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. You'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. Those aren't in my heart, right? If you murder somebody, you used your hands or like, I don't know, a knife or something. You used your body to do that, right? Same thing with adultery or sexual immorality or theft, right? You can't just steal things with your brain, right? You can't just be like, oh, no. Those are things that you do outwardly. So what does this have to do with our heart? Well, he says you do things because of what happens in your heart. The heart, biblically speaking, isn't like your feeler. It's your thinker. It's the thing in your, it's your brain, right? Not your brain, like the physical brain, but who you are on the inside. That's your heart. You're made up of two components. You're made up of immaterial and material. Material is your body, your chemistry, your stuff, your brain, all that stuff. That's your body. But who you are on the inside is your spirit or your soul, sometimes it's put. Or in this one, your heart. That's who you are on the inside. And he says, you do stuff on the outside. You say words. You do things because of what's happening in your heart. So if you ever do sinful things, is it because someone else made you do it? Is it because you were in a bad situation so you just had to do it? No. Our sin always comes from our heart. Our motivations are so important. Our actions and our words come from our hearts. That's why he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Here's two motivations that he says are really bad: selfish ambition and conceit. Right? There's plenty of others, but these are the only two we have time to talk about tonight. Before you do something that you're not sure about or you're concerned, this might be a selfish thing. This might be a bad thing. Here's some questions. Maybe you can write these questions down that you could ask yourself that would maybe filter out some of the selfish ambition and conceit. It's a question. You might ask yourself, am I doing this or saying this to look better than someone else? Right, this thing I'm about to say, this story I'm about to tell, this thing I'm about to do, am I doing this just to look better than someone else? Now, with all of these things, the answer might not be, then don't do it. The answer, usually, is you need to change your heart about this. Let's just say we're talking about posting on DBR. Right? That could be a temptation for some of you. You could post on DBR only to look better than someone else. Now, I'm not saying, okay, if you've identified that, now, never post on DBR again. Never read your Bible again. That's not the point. The point is, change your heart about it then. If your motivation before was, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to say this story just to look better than somebody else. Maybe you don't do it, but maybe if it's a good thing that you're supposed to do, change your heart about it. Say, wait, hold on. I was going to do that to be seen by other people and for other people to say, oh, you're great. I don't want to do that. No, that's a bad motivation. You know, I need to do this to please God. I'm going to do this, and it's the right thing for me to do, but I'm not going to do it for other people. I don't care what other people think. I'm going to do it to please God. Right? That change is helpful. That was just the first question. I have more. Another question. Am I doing this thing or saying this thing because I want to make someone look bad? That's usually with our words, but it could be with your actions. You do something to kind of shame people. You do something to make people look bad. You want them to feel bad about themselves. You might say, well, what about like telling on my sibling? Right? That's a great comeback, right? What about telling on my sibling? Well, hopefully, when you have to tell on your sibling, right, and you talk to your parents, the reason you're doing it isn't, yes, I'm so glad they did something wrong. I've been waiting for them to do something wrong because I'm always the one who gets in trouble, but now I'm going to get back at them because they got in trouble. Yes. Bad motivation. But what's the answer now? Is the answer, well, then I shouldn't tell mom and dad? Right? No, that's not the answer. The answer is change your heart about it. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes if it's like, oh, it's a story I want to tell about somebody and it'll make them look bad, the answer is don't do that thing. But other times it's, no, you need to do that thing, but you need to change your heart about it. I know that gets complicated when we start talking about our motivations to do things, but it should be challenging for all of us. Here's another question. Am I doing this thing or saying this thing because I think I'm better than somebody else? Right? You see how all these are like comparisons with one another? Where I look at you and I look at me and I think, well, I am this and you're that, so this is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna do this thing because I'm better than that person. Be careful. How about this? Am I doing this thing or saying this thing to get praise that I do not deserve? Book of Proverbs says, let the lips of another praise you. My parents always told me that whenever I would brag or boast or say, I did this thing, it's so cool. Matthew couldn't even do it. That's my brother. You ever been in that situation where you brag about something, you say, oh, I did this thing and they couldn't even do it, like such a hard math problem and nobody could do it, but I did. It's like, oh, wow, congratulations. Like, what you're doing is you're saying something to bring out the applause of other people. Right? You could even do it negatively. You go up to somebody and say, nobody likes me. Right? And everybody, no, we all love you. It's like, yeah, that's what I was looking for. Come on, feed me. You have to think about it. Right? Some of the things you do, the reason you do them is not a good reason. It's a bad reason. It's a self to get praise you don't deserve. What about this? Well, guess I'm just uglier than everybody here. I don't know. Like, it's like, no, it's just a dumb thing. What do you want the person to say? Like, no, you're not. You're so pretty. No, you're not. You're so handsome. I hope, guys, this probably isn't an issue. You don't like, oh, I'm just uglier, right? No, that's not the idea. But if that's the thing that you're saying and what you're trying to do is draw out people's praise, that's a bad motivation. Then it's also helpful to maybe ask this question. How will this thing that I'm saying, how will this thing that I'm going to do or whatever it is, how will this affect other people? Super important to ask that question. How will this thing I'm about to do affect other people? Selfish people never have that thought. If you're thinking of yourself, you're never even going to get to that place of thinking that. Wow, how's this going to affect other people? But if we're going to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, pride, if we're not going to do anything from those reasons, we should ask those questions. So instead of thinking of yourself when you act or when you talk, right, if you think of other people, there's something even more that you're supposed to think about when you think of other people. It's not just, oh, how will this affect them? I just want to be a good guy. I just want to be a good girl. I want them to be okay. There's a higher reason for doing that. What he says in the next part of Philippians 2, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, really being humble, count others more significant than yourselves. When you think of other people and their feelings, think of their feelings as more important than your feelings. Think of their time as more valuable than your time. Think of their effort as more valuable than your effort. And it's like, oh, I can do this thing for them. I can serve them. I don't want them to have to do this. You think of them as more significant than yourselves, because our natural way that we think about ourselves is I am the most important person in the world. Might not believe that, but that's how we're all programmed. That's just a part of being sinful. That's how we're set up. We just think that we're the most important. What Paul's saying is think the opposite. He says, let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He says, think of yourself less often. And what you would think I might say for point number three is think about other people more. But that's not exactly how I'm going to put it. You can write it down for point number three like this. Think of Christians as God's people. Think of Christians as God's people. And what that's going to do in your mind is elevate the people around you from just, oh yeah, they're just people. Oh yeah, that's just a person. Oh, they're just people. They're just numbers. They're just this. They're just that. To instead of thinking of other Christians as just people that you can use, people that can promote yourself, right? Instead of thinking about them like that, think about them in God's perspective. Think these Christians, these other Christians, they are God's people. He says, let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Looking to your own interests basically means taking care of yourself. Right? Don't just take care of yourself, take care of other people. Don't just think of yourself and how it will affect you, but think of other people. It's assuming that you take care of yourself. That's not even a part of the question. You always think about yourself. Right? So he's not saying, hey, think of yourself really highly so that you can think of other people really highly. That's not the point. The point is, elevate other people's thoughts to the same way that you think of yourself. This is something I don't think we've talked about in the narrow before, but I think it's important. Might feel off topic, but it's not. It says, let each of you look to his, not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's a way that you can look to your own interests in a way that seems really godly and maybe good, but is not. Book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 18:1, says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Isolating yourself. If you don't have people who are close to you, right, guess what you're not able to do? You're not able to look to other people's interests if you don't know other people. If you're someone who says, well, I'm just kind of a loner. I just kind of like being by myself. Right? You might think of that as some virtue, but the Bible doesn't view that as a virtue. It views it in some ways as selfishness. Because think about it. If you're by yourself and all you want to do is be by yourself, then guess what? You're the only person that you care about. That sounds hard, but think about that. If all you do is want to be alone, the only person that you're caring about in that moment is you. You're not caring about other people. Because I'll tell you this, it is always harder to hang out with other people sometimes. It always is harder when you try to invest in people's lives and try to make their lives better. That always gets hard. It's easy to just think, I just want to be by myself. I'm not saying there's times you can't be by yourself. But what I am saying is if that's the constant pattern of your life and you don't let anybody in and you don't let any friends in, then you are not looking to anybody else's interest. You're just looking to your own interests. I'm going on a plane tomorrow, right after the service, and I really like packing for one person. It's awesome. Like, I just pack my own stuff, and that's it. But if I go on a trip, I remember growing up, we'd have to pack for the whole family. Then we put all the suitcases in and all these people's stuff. And I'm like, man, I just wish I could go by myself because it'd be easier. Because all I carry when I travel is a backpack and a carry-on, which acts as my suitcase. So all my stuff's in that. So I don't even have to wait at the baggage claim. I just get off the plane and just go. So it's really awesome going by yourself because I get to listen to my AirPods, right? Just throw my AirPods in. And I was walking around like a loser, right? Just like, oh yeah, what's up, what's up? I was plugging my ears. So I heard you say cancer, but I was like, what? Just walking around all by myself because I don't have to, guess what? I don't have to worry about anybody else, right? Easier to do that. It's harder to travel with people. It's harder to involve other people in our lives. Totally understand that. But if you don't have any good relationships with any people, you might give reasons for that. And one of the reasons you might say is, well, nobody likes me. Or, well, but I just haven't been able to get along with anybody. And that's like maybe a more aggressive way of putting it. You might not say, well, I just don't get along with anybody. What's the response? Well, you should start getting along with people then, right? But if it's nobody likes me, be careful about that. Because what you're assuming in that moment, when you say that, other people don't care about me or nobody likes me, what you're saying is the reason that I'm not obeying God's command to care about other people and be selfless is because all I'm thinking about is myself. You just got to be really careful about that. Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story. He says, in the end, when the judgment happens, it's like there was a king, and people stand before this king, and the king says to them, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And the people are like, what are you talking about? Like, you're a king. You weren't hungry, you weren't thirsty. What are you talking about? He says, well, when you did it to my people, it was like you did it to me. And what Jesus is trying to say is, when you care for other people, and when you put other people first, the result is, Jesus says, it's like you did it to me. And then he talks to another group of people. And he says, when I was hungry, you didn't even feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me any water bottles. You didn't give me anything to drink. When I was in prison, you didn't even come visit me. You just left me alone. And people are like, what are you talking about? Like, you never, what? We didn't know you were in prison. We didn't know that you were hungry. What are you talking about? And what Jesus says in the story is, it's because you didn't take care of God's people, because you didn't love other people, it was like you were neglecting me. I mean, when people are brand new to the narrow, if they're sitting by themselves, right, and we don't go talk to them, just recognize that we're kind of doing what Jesus said right there. We're neglecting people. And Jesus says, it's like you're neglecting me. Be super careful about that. I told you I was going to lead you to next week. Back in verse 5, Philippians 2:5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This whole thinking of Christians as God's people, the whole thinking of yourself less often, you might have seen this coming, but guess what? That's exactly how Jesus thought. We're going to talk about it next week, but that's how Jesus thought. Mark 10:45 says that the Son of Man didn't come to be served. Jesus didn't come to be served, although he could have been served because he was the Lord. Instead of that, he came to serve. He came to be the world's slave. In Matthew 26, when he was about to die, he was praying to God and he says, please let this cup pass from me. I don't want to die. This stinks. But then he says, but not my will, but yours be done. Next week, we're going to talk about how Jesus became a slave for us. He brought himself down. He emptied himself. The moral of the story this week is we need to make sure that we are serving other people, that we act as God's slave. We serve other people in our life, in our church, in our small group, and even in our families. Let's pray. that we would do that. Let's pray that we'd really start to serve other people more. God, thank you for teaching us through your word. Pray that as we listen to Philippians 1, that we think through it this week, as we do the application questions on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday before TNN, I pray that we would think of other people more, that not only would we think of them more often and us less often, but we'd value them, that we'd realize that every Christian is one of God's people, even every non-Christian in a lesser sense is a creation of you with your image. I pray that we'd care for other people, especially the Christians, as Galatians 6 says, we care for, especially for those people who are Christians, people in our churches. Pray that we'd not try to draw out praise from people when we talk. Pray that we wouldn't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, that the good things we do this week would be done with good motives, not with bad ones. Pray that you help us be less selfish, even though that's how we're naturally programmed. Pray that you'd help us be more selfless as we try to serve other people and get along with them. Pray you'd help us do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.